And we'll read verse 29 to verse 34. John chapter 1, verse 29 to verse 34. We're doing a little doctrinal study of the Holy Spirit, the ministry, the work, and the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person, as we sometimes refer to the third person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And so we've been involved in a bit of a Bible study, if you will, concerning the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1. When you're reading your Bible through and you see the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, use it interchangeably, it is so. It's of the same person. The term Holy Ghost more often refers directly to Him and as a title. And the term Holy Spirit, it also is a title, but it sometimes is involving more about His character, His work. And so often connected more with character and work. And then the title itself alone, when you is just identified, Holy Ghost is sometimes used, but the terms are interchangeable. Spirit and ghost are interchangeable terms, English language, you know. And so, but you'll see that slight distinction made when you're reading it, that the references to this Holy Spirit or the Spirit more often involves something to do with what He's doing, what He's done, what He will do, or His character, characteristics that God has. So, but there today, of course, has been for many years a great deal of confusion and controversy in Christendom regarding the Holy Ghost baptism. What is the Holy Ghost baptism and all that? So, we have the relatively new, recent on the scene religious movements like Pentecostalism, the Charismatic movement, very new, not something that has any historic precedent to it. Very new movements, both of them, and they have preached and sought after an experience to identify as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is preached in a way that there is the expectation of signs, Pentecostal signs, apostolic sign-type signs to follow it, manifestations, unknown tongues, various mysterious or mystical manifestations that are supposed to attend what is referred to or taught to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is subsequent to salvation. So this is a Pentecostal doctrine, it's a charismatic doctrine, it's not a biblical doctrine, it's a relatively new teaching, and it is an error. Another error, of course, is the more traditional Protestant belief that every believer is baptized by the Holy Ghost into the universal, invisible, mystical body of Christ at the moment of salvation. That's another error. They have it right that the Holy Spirit indwells a believer at the moment of salvation. They have it wrong about what the significance of it is. If you've got a Scofield Bible, Scofield is a good man, but he's going to talk about the baptism of the Spirit, and he's going to refer to it as being that. When you got saved, you were baptized of the Spirit, and then he talks about subsequent Spirit baptisms too, which is, these are errors that many Protestants make as well. But we'll clear that up as we go through, as you actually look at the Bible and just go by that. That's a good thing. There is no universal, invisible, mystical body of Christ. The body of Christ is the local church. And so, you have to have a body, got to be together. And we're together now, the body of Christ. So we're a body of believers together. We're various members. We're members of a body of believers here gathered together. So the body of Christ is a reference to the local church, a biblical local church. Anywhere you find it, a biblical local church. There's a lot of bodies in here, a lot of human bodies in here. And, there's a bunch of us, human bodies in here. But if we had a terrible explosion and all your parts went everywhere, we wouldn't call you a body anymore. We'd call you a bunch of dismembered parts, And so the very term dismemberment means taking apart from something that's supposed to be together. Your body's supposed to stay together. We don't like it when parts come off, it's not good. It's not never a good thing when parts come off. And so when you're dismembered, it's not a good thing. So there is this made up, universal, invisible, mystical body of Christ, which was originated with Roman Catholicism and then was modified in Protestantism some years later. The Roman Catholic Church called themselves the visible universal church. Protestant reformers said, no, 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 no. And so they had to come up with something else. And so they said, no, it's not a visible universal church like the Catholic Church. It's a invisible universal church. And so you're in the teaching of the body of Christ. What they're getting mixed up is the family of God and the body of Christ. And so it's, you know, when you read about the body of Christ in the Bible, you see the reference back to the local church every time you see that. And other than the actual physical body of Christ, you know, there's some references to that, to the actual physical body of Christ. So you got to be careful if in the context he's referring to his physical body and the suffering of his physical body, or the body of Christ as represented by the local church. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Yeah, the head that joined to the body is Christ. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. So you have lots of things that make a lot more sense when you get this doctrine of the body of Christ correct in your mind. You know, a bunch of stuff just starts making a whole bunch more sense than this ethereal, invisible, mystical, floating around somewhere, unidentifiable body of Christ. So that's somewhere where Bible-believing Baptists are contrary to Protestants and Protestantism that way. Now, over the history of Baptists, of course, there have been many that have, you know, been taught in Protestant seminaries and so have adopted that Protestant point of view, but that's not a biblical point of view. It is a Protestant point of view, contrary to historic Baptist doctrine. So let's look at what the scripture actually says about Holy Spirit baptism. There's only six verses in the Bible that even mention the word, and all six verses refer to the same one single event. So there's only one event, one occurrence in the Bible that has to do with the baptism of the Spirit. It's only one event that it refers to. And we're going to just take a quick look. I'll read these six verses. You can, if you want to write them down or look them up too, I won't take time to wait for you to turn to each one. But here's the six, and they all say the same thing because they're all referring to the same event, and the event was the baptism of Jesus Christ, John there, and John the Baptist there. And so he wasn't John the Catholic or John the Protestant. He was John the Baptist, and so we got that straight. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 says, John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Of course, he's referring to Jesus Christ, obviously, and in the context you'll see it. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark 1 and verse 8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John 1:33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And so we're getting more specific about the time frame and when it's going to happen, not many days hence, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And Acts chapter 11, verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we could have added, not many days hence. So the quote given on something that already happened sometime earlier. Now let's read our text, John 1, verse 29, and down through verse 34. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God. There you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit there identified together in the act of water baptism that Jesus submitted himself to. And you have John saying, I baptize with water, but there's coming one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So the baptizer in the first case is John the Baptist. The medium that he's using is water, with water. The baptizer in the second case is not the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus Christ. And the medium is the Holy Spirit. So the baptism, it's not the baptism of the Spirit, it's baptism with the Spirit. And every time it says with, if you notice all those six when you look them up, it's the term with, never of. The Holy Spirit never baptized anybody. And so that's the distinction that is made doctrinally between the Scriptures and what you know, people come up with when they don't carefully read the Word. So there you got that. The passage above is clear. The passages above are clear that Christ is the baptizer and the believer is baptized with the Holy Ghost. So you can see the first five are looking forward, you know, and it's getting closer. By the time you get to Acts 1:5, it's like it's going to happen not many days hence, not too long from now. It's going to happen. You're going to have the promise of the Father visited upon you. It's going to happen not too long from now. By the time you get to Acts chapter 11, verse 16, they're over with the Gentiles, and the Holy Ghost is given to the Gentiles as well, and they're going, wow, you know, the gift of the Holy Ghost is given to the Gentiles too. You know, they're looking back now and they're going, oh yeah, I remember Jesus said that. Jesus said that about John baptized with water, but there's coming one that would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so that is a remembrance as they look back. It's a reflection back to the promise that God had made to not only the Jews, but the Gentile believers. So the offshoot of that is that the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of that promised coming of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. As Acts chapter 1 verse 5 pointed out, it was going to happen in a little while, so give us the time frame. And the thing that happened in a little while, of course, the event that occurred where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon men was the day of Pentecost. And so you have that being the seminal event, the pivotal event where the change began, and the process, of course, of that full transition was through the book of Acts. You have the Lord Jesus Christ ascending, you have the Holy Spirit descending, and then you have the that transitional phase there. It goes on for a little while in the early church, and then following that, you have the normal what we know of. As that when a person is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit given the Holy Spirit, we know that that's how we know it now today, and that's how it was shortly after the day of Pentecost. It began, that transition period was a short one, and that's the way it was and is. So to seek after an experience of some baptism with or by or in the Holy Ghost is following error, you know. We're not seeking some subsequent experience to our salvation experience. Now, some people, you know, many in Christendom believe in God, and they believe in Jesus, and they believe the Bible's God's word and that kind of thing. But their belief is sort of a, you know, just a general acknowledgement of these things are historically events and facts, and they're never, you know, they've never come to a personal repentance and faith in Christ, and so you got, you know, they're wondering, why don't I experience this? And why don't I feel like I have the presence of God? And why don't I have any guidance? And why don't I have any comfort? And why is all this stuff about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost and people being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit? Why don't I have any of that going on in my life? And why am I just like stumbling in the dark all the time in my life? it's a matter of, let's go back and examine whether you're in Christ, you know, whether you've ever been born again, whether you've ever been saved. And so there's a good deal of religious people in Christendom who are religious and good and nice and believe in God and everything, but never have repented, had a willingness to turn from sin, let the Lord change them, never have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit because they've never confessed the need of it. And they've never confessed their hopeless, helpless, hellbound condition. So they've just said, you know, I'm a good person. I do the best I can. I try to be a good neighbor. I try to, you know, obey the Ten Commandments. I read my Bible. I pray. Whatever they want to do. And that should be good. That should get me there. So, you know, a lot of people are seeking an experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit who've never been born again. So you've got that, confusion going on as well, you know. So you got all of those things contending, and the devil uses that confusion to get folks, you know, all wrapped up in stuff and experiences and emotions and gets them off the biblical doctrinal truths and away from that, you know, into my own experiences and my own happenings and my own feelings and my own sense, you know. So that's a thing we've got to understand. If we understand the ministry, the work, the filling, the baptism that we're talking about here, if you understand these things, we go a long way to clearing up a lot of the confusion that people have. So thirdly tonight, the promise of John concerning baptism with the Holy Ghost is synonymous with the promise that the Father gave in the same book. You're in the book of John. Look at John 14, 26. John 14 and verse 26. While you're there, I'm going to read something that corresponds with that. You stay in John 14, 26, but I want to read, I want to read Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And while you're in John 14, 26, look at the connection. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So there's the back verse to the one we just read. But now, the promise of the Father, he had mentioned it already in John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he connects the truth that we just read in John in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, with that promise that the Father had promised the presence of the Holy Spirit. So here you have Jesus resurrecting from the dead, going, 40 days there, and then ascending into heaven, and then he's seated on the right hand of God, and then the Holy Ghost is able to come. And remember what Jesus said to them? He said, look, unless I go, I can't send the Comforter to come. And so they've got that desire to have the presence of the Lord Jesus, but he says, I've got to go to heaven, the presence, and I've got to send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to come. So that promise was given, and that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost Day was the baptism of believers in that first church there. The Holy Ghost was ushered in as the present day gift of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit in the context here, is the giving of the Holy Spirit to the believer. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The most important of his gifts is the gift of the Holy Spirit by God, the promise to give that gift to the believer. And so we have that happening on the day of Pentecost. And Acts 11, 17 words it this way. He says, for as much then as God gave them, he's talking about the Gentiles now, as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit occurs when you trust Christ as your Savior and are born again. You're given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so it's also called the receiving of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, just one example. Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So we always make that clear when we're going to baptize somebody. Have you received Christ? Have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And then you're baptized, because every time you see it in the Bible, they're being baptized, it was subsequent to their salvation. And so very important for them to get the order right. So they were going, okay, is anybody got any objection to these being baptized because they've received the Holy Spirit just like we received the Holy Spirit? We didn't know this was going to happen, but it's happening to the Gentiles too. So the day of Pentecost ushered that great change in. And at Pentecost, there were some one-time events that occurred. I mean, they happened once and, you know, and they weren't ongoing, you know, events. The Lord authenticated, God authenticated and empowered his church at Jerusalem. That happened once, you know, on the day of Pentecost. So we don't have days of Pentecost every year where we have this happen that we saw happen in the church there at Jerusalem. We saw that happen once where God authenticated the church, God authenticated his word, God authenticated the word of the apostles, and empowered his church at Jerusalem. Another event that happened was that the Holy Spirit assumed the administration of the Lord's churches. When Jesus was here on earth, he physically was here, and he physically guided and oversaw the church at Jerusalem that it established. You know, Jesus established the church in his ministry, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he had order in it, and there were, you know, there was order, there were meetings, there were services, there were they met together, and they worshiped, and they prayed, and they had a treasurer. And by the time we, you know, get to the end of the Gospels, we're finding them meeting together in the upper room, and they have a membership roster, and they have 120 members, and they have, you know, an organized assembly of believers already going there by the time Jesus finishes his ministry on earth. But now, you know, he's only able to be overseeing, because he's physically there present, only able to be the head of the church of Jerusalem. So when he says, I want to go so that I can send you another comforter, I can send you the comforter. Now the Holy Spirit, because he's not physically restrained to a bodily place, the Holy Spirit indwells the believers, and the Holy Spirit, you know, which is God in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. Now the Holy Spirit is the head, God, Christ is the head of the church in the spiritual sense of the word, you know. And so we have that transition that's taking place in the New Testament era. So these one-time events that occurred, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is translated now to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, in New Testament churches everywhere, in biblical New Testament churches everywhere. The Holy Spirit is present because the people of God that are there who have the Holy Spirit are present as well. So, and he calls his church, as well as he calls your body in the scripture of 1 Corinthians, he calls your body the temple of the Holy Ghost, doesn't he? The dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. But you know what? He also calls the church, the assembly, the assembled believers gathered together in the capacity of a church. He calls that the temple of the Holy Ghost as well. And he uses the plural in that, ye and you, when he refers to the, you know, the church. And you'll see in the context the difference. The two times it's used where it's spoken of there in the sense of the temple of the Lord, the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see one refers to the physical body of a believer. The other refers to the local church, the assembly of believers. So those two places it occurs, those are the two things that you're going to see going on. But there are some repeating events that will take place as well. And those are the filling of the Holy Spirit. And through the book of Acts, you have people being filled with the Spirit. But then on through into the epistles and on through into the book of Revelation and on through into the early churches, you still have people being filled with the Spirit. People that have the Spirit who are being filled with the Spirit. And we're going to talk about what that means in a future message. But to be filled with the Spirit, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to be being continually filled with the Spirit. And so I had the grandkids over, Hershey and Hudson. They were eating supper tonight, and they both drained their glasses, you know. And they both said, we want more milk, and we want more water. And so I had to refill them because they'd emptied them out. And so we have the Holy Spirit present with us, but we need to be filled with the Spirit on an ongoing basis, every daily, you know. But Paul referred to the need and that struggle, that it was a daily struggle, and he had to be filled with it. That is, to be filled with the Spirit is to get to the place where the Spirit controls what I do with these, what I do with these, what I do with these, what I do with these feet, you know, what I do with my appetite, what I do with my attitude, what I do with my thinking. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be in control of these things. Is he always? Uh-uh. Should he be? Yes. Filling with the Spirit is that sense that we get, and we'll talk about how that works, how we know, you know, when that happens, and when we're where we should be. It's not as complicated as people make it, you know. So we'll talk about that. That's one of the things going on. The church is empowered to witness also in Acts chapter 1. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, So that's something you give to the, not just the Jerusalem church, but to the churches down through the ages to the present. So that's something that happened there, Pentecost, and goes forward and is ongoing. Third thing that is ongoing, repeated to the till today as well, is that souls are saved and added to the church. He said the second chapter of Acts and verse 41 and verse 47 are two good verses. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So souls are saved and added to the church because of the filling, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right, we're just about to have the young people come in, and they told me 10 till. I can't tell if they're there. Are they there? You hear them? Okay. So let's go ahead and welcome the Master Club folks in, and they will...